I'm grateful this morning to be able to share with you the life-transforming good news of Jesus Christ. May our hearts be soft enough to receive it. When I was younger, I used to work in road construction. Through the summer months of high school and university, it was a family business, so I really didn't have a choice. So I would spend these hot weeks like we just had, standing on the asphalt. Sometimes I would turn that stop slow sign, right? Sometimes I'd be standing there with a shovel. I did all those things that you might see road construction people doing. And no, it wasn't fun. And yes, it was very hot. But one of the things that happened as a result of this is I got to know the people that I worked with. I got to know my colleagues, as likely most of you know your colleagues. And on one occasion, I went to a wedding for someone that I worked with. We were similar in age. He was a few years older than me. And he was of a culture. He came from Mexico. And he was something called Mexican Mennonite. So he was a Mennonite, which I am, actually. But he was from Mexico, which I am not. And when we went to this wedding, I noticed right away that there were some differences. First of all, the bride wore a black dress, not a white dress, because she was dying to her old self and becoming new, one flesh with her husband. It was interesting. The other thing I noticed, among many other things, actually, was we were sitting in a service like this. It was quiet. It was reverent. We were celebrating a wedding. Right? We were celebrating two people joining together. It was a happy occasion, but it was dead silent. And the service was happening. It was in another language. It was in something called Low German, so I couldn't really follow along. And at one point, as we were sitting in the back, me and some other colleagues and some people from my family, we were sitting in the back row, which is where probably most of you sat when you first came here to this space, I understand. It got more quiet, everybody stood up, they turned around, and they looked at us, and then they knelt. And when that happened, the colleague that I was sitting next to said, uh-oh. That's all he said. People stood, they turned, uh-oh, and they knelt. That was pretty much the order of things. And so we shuffled and we slowly kind of hunched down and pretended not to, you know, stand out. And we knelt and tried to see when everybody kind of stood up again and turned around. And that was our experience of that wedding that day. Needless to say, it was surprising, it was uncomfortable, it was confusing in many ways. And that was shocking, right? That was a culturally shocking experience for me. Even though these were people I knew, even though this was happening right down the road from where I lived, even though it was here in Canada, the place I grew up, I was experiencing what we call culture shock. So let's define those words a little bit more this morning. So first of all, this word culture, what is culture, right? What is this thing, this word that we use so often that we throw around? Well, literary critic Terry Eagleton says culture has been called, or culture is referred to as, the second most complicated word in English, next to the word nature. So, Justine, it makes sense. That's all I'm going to say. It's true. That's what he says. Culture is the second most complicated word next to the word nature in the English language. It's complicated. It's diverse. There's many different meanings to it. It could refer to lots of different things. Andy Crouch, the author of the book called Culture Making, describes culture as what human beings make of the world. What human beings make of the world. In other words, the music, the art, the language, architecture, norms, right? Systems in society. This is what culture is. This is culture. Culture rarely stays the same for any length of time. One or more parts of culture is constantly shifting and changing. Sometimes it happens quickly overnight with the development of new technology or systems, and sometimes it takes years and years to shift. but culture is changing. We have things called subcultures, right? Where smaller groups of people within larger groups stand out, right? I'm sure you know many different subcultures. You're probably a part of some. Things like vegans and vegetarians would be a part of a subculture. People who do, they would be a part of a subculture of health and wellness. Or people who do CrossFit, right? They're part of a subculture of people who are fitness enthusiasts. Neither of these subcultures I'm a part of. People who play fantasy sports, right? They're a part of a culture of sports fans, right? These are different subcultures, and I'm sure you are a part of many. And we can see as we dig further into it why culture can be complicated, right? Why there's lots of different facets and meanings. So when we look at culture shock, right, which is what we're talking about over these next 3 weeks, we think about this idea of being in a culture that feels disorienting or discomforting. We might experience an unfamiliar way of life, customs, social norms. Now, over time, once we interact with those different customs and different way of lives, we become more accustomed. And that culture shock fades. It goes away. It's not so shocking. Now, this is something, as followers of Jesus, we've experienced. Or maybe we should have experienced. When you became a Christian, and probably especially those of you who became a Christian later in life, all right, who decided to follow Jesus, experienced some form of culture shock, right? A change, a discomfort with the culture that you were previously in. Now that seems to make sense, right? That is the way it should be, or is it? Now, but what happens for like many of us, we don't feel that culture shock anymore. How comfortable are we in society these days? Are we still willing to go to those places that we weren't willing to go to previously? Are we open to the ideas that we weren't open to when we became followers of Jesus? What has happened over that timeline? What has faded? Right? At this time, we might be in the place where that culture shock has faded, and where we would find God admirable, but perhaps boring. Right? We realize the spiritual life is the right way of life, and we might even show up to church, but we find excitement in all those other subcultures that we're a part of. Right? Our sports teams, our career trajectories, maybe sexual conquests or social calendars. These are the questions I want to ask over these next few weeks. So what does it mean then when we say finding the sacred in the secular? Well, the sacred is something holy or divine, set apart, worthy of reverence. That's what sacred means. Secular can be described as the world, non-religious, or long-term trends, which was surprising to me. But it's this idea of the religious versus the non-religious, right? This is our assumption. This is our stereotype of sacred versus secular. But I wonder, and I'm here to challenge this morning, if actually that dichotomy isn't as true as we maybe have been told. Now, yes, there is obviously a difference between believers and non-believers. That's not what I'm talking about. But I hope to shed light on that dance that we all do, right? That back and forth that we participate in, whether we realize it or not, between our lives, our faithful lives, and culture, the day-to-day realities that we live in. Are they separate, or do they interact, or do we realize how they interact? And hopefully guide us towards a life that is meaningful and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, often, we as Jesus followers or people of faith, really any faith, can be reactionary or impulsive towards culture and society. right? We might right away just say, no, I don't want that. And in turn, culture and secular society are suspicious and guarded towards religion. And in turn, people of faith. Now, in truth, both of these positions are born out of experience and observation. People of faith have seen their loved ones or people that they care about leave their faith because of something that they got mixed up in the world or in culture. And so we blame that. We blame that world or that culture. And people in the world or in society have seen the hurt and pain that people of faith or churches or religious organizations have caused. And so they say no, they don't want anything to do with that. And so there becomes this back and forth, these two sides of the table. And they think they're opposed. So this morning we're going to talk about that. And over the next couple of weeks we're going to be continuing this conversation. Next week we're going to talk about what it means to be dual citizens, looking at being ambassadors for Jesus. The week after that, how do we actually engage with culture? What does that mean? How do we live? How do we dance that dance that we find ourselves in? Now, this morning, I want to talk about when that journey that we're on, this life that we're in, feels hard and complicated, that the way of Jesus offers us life and peace. That is the purpose of this morning. I just want to give that to you right up front. This is what it's all about. When the journey feels hard and complicated, this journey of life that we're on, right? This day-to-day reality that we find ourselves in. And maybe for you, it's not hard and complicated. Maybe it's very easy and maybe it's very clear. And if that is you, awesome. Then you can just turn on your phone and start scrolling if you want. That's fine. But if that's not you, then I would invite you to journey along with us this morning. Because life can be hard and life can be complicated, but there is a better way. I want to talk about culture a bit more, about what culture and secular culture is and what we're told as followers of Jesus and how we should respond to those things. You see, the thing that culture is very good at doing, and society is very good at doing, is influencing us, is helping us or making us believe something that isn't necessarily true. And that doesn't just happen in cultures, but it happens in systems and organizations, and sometimes those things happen in churches. Not this one, but sometimes it happens, and so I want to break down some of those things as well. So if you have your Bibles with you, will you turn to Genesis 1? Genesis 1, and while you do that, I just want to bring all of you here in Hamilton greetings from Burlington. As Justine said, I am the pastor of Burlington, and so I'm not here very often, but the community in Burlington is grateful for you here in this room. And I just wanted to say that personally while I was here. And for those of you in Burlington, good morning. And everybody here in Hamilton says hi. They all told me. I hope it's not too hot over there. And for those of you watching online, you get greetings from both places, Burlington and Hamilton, so that's pretty lucky. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. While you're there, myth 1. And we've talked about this a little bit already. The sacred life and culture are opposites. The sacred life and normal life are opposites. Now, we've heard about some of these differences described earlier. But I want to contend that the reality is these are not opposites, but as Jesus followers, culture is what we were made to do. Culture is what we were made to do. Author Tyler Staton says, there's a tragic disconnect between the sacred and the secular in today's Christianity that has led to an unbiblical divorce between a spiritual life made up of activities like scripture, reading, prayer, and if you're going for extra credit, tithing, and a normal life made up of basically everything else. What is that disconnect? Well, when we look at that, we have to look at the beginning of culture, the beginning of humanity. And in order to do that, we need to look at Genesis 1. Andy Crouch says, author of the book Culture Making, the beginning of culture and the beginning of humanity are one and the same because culture is what we were made to do. It's one and the same. And so when we look at the beginning, we need to look at Genesis 1. So if it is true that culture is what human beings make of the world, we need to look at where we get this idea from. In Genesis 1, 1:26 to 28, we see written there, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" We've all heard these verses before. We see that humankind was created in the image and in the likeness of God. We see this repeated multiple times. And up until this point, God doesn't repeat anything. He creates over the previous 6 days many different things, all the things that we see. He creates something out of nothing, and yet he doesn't repeat himself. Here, when he creates man and humankind, he says it over and over, "In my likeness, in my image, in my likeness, in my image." And that's how we were created. So what then does it mean to be created in God's image? What does it mean to be created in God's likeness? Well, many scholars and theologians argue about what this means. And obviously, it means lots of things. And we know that as we become more like Jesus, we become more like God. But when we were created in his image. And I love this. And so when we think about that, we need to look at what is God's image? And what do we see up until this point? What do we learn about God? Well, in order to do that, we need to go to Genesis 1, verse 1, just a few verses back. And just a few words in, we learn the first thing about God. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. That is the very first thing that we learn about his image. It's this incredible thing. It's this this knowledge that to be created in God's image is to create. It's absolutely amazing, and in so many ways, so clear. God created. He started by making something out of nothing, and then he continued to create. And eventually, he created us in his image. And in chapter 2, we read about God planting a garden in the east, in Eden. In verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it." He put man in the garden to work and to take care of it. He put man in the garden to cultivate, to tend to. God created something out of nothing, and then he formed and he worked it and created a garden out of that something, and then he made man to tend it. But not only that. God did the same to man. He said, "Create. Name the animals." Language is this incredible thing where we can create something out of nothing, where we can create entirely new words. And God said that. And then he said, "Cultivate. Take care of my garden." Create, cultivate, create, cultivate. So all of these normal activities that we do, all the things that we get up Monday morning, we go to work, we drive home, we go to a baseball game, or we take care of the kids, or we have a frustrating conversation. Maybe we get to have a great meal, maybe we don't. All of these things that are a part of normal life are what it means to be in God's image. And that's incredible. And to be in God's image means to create and to cultivate, which leads to culture. It leads back to our myth, back to the thing that we were originally talking about. This myth that the sacred life and culture, the sacred life and normal life, the sacred life and living in society are opposites. It's not true. In fact, the sacred life is normal life. The things that we do day to day is the sacred life. And that's the beauty of it. And we've been told that over and over, that myth. And so that leads me to our second myth. Cultural success will fulfill you. Oh, and this is a tricky one. Because isn't that true? We see it all the time online, right? If you've ever opened Instagram or Snapchat or whatever else, TikTok, right? Isn't it clear that success will fulfill you? Isn't it clear that, if you have more money or if you have lots of followers, you become happy? I mean, that's what it looks like. And as we scroll for hours each day, or for even just minutes each day, this idea gets burned onto our brain. This idea becomes our reality. And so I'm here to tell you that that's not true. John Mark Comer says this about this myth. He says, "The broad way is that of the majority culture, which is as simple as it is crass. Follow the crowd and do whatever you want. Billions of people live this way, but it does not lead them to life. Instead, it often leads to destruction. It leads to countless stories of people falling to pieces and never reaching their promise or potential. What Jesus called eternal life, which describes not just quantity, but quality." This is the thing about this eternal life that Jesus describes. It's not just about quantity. It's not just a forever thing, but it's a quality thing. So will cultural success fulfill you? Will having the most followers or the most money, or influence, is that where the peace is? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about that. In Matthew 6, he talks pretty clearly about it, actually. Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. It's not the money that's going to make you happy. It's fleeting. The success of this place won't last. That's what Jesus is saying. The broad way leads to destruction. The way of Jesus is eternal life, quantity and quality. And that is what will fulfill us. Fulfillment comes from following Jesus, from the way of Jesus. That is where we land. And that is hard, and I get that, and that will always be hard. Because culture and society will always bombard us with this. And so we need safeguards in our life. We need things that remind us that this isn't the case. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Myth three, Jesus calls his followers to remove or separate themselves from culture. And we see this all the time. There's, in fact, many Christian groups that would believe this. I come from one. As a Mennonite, I mentioned that earlier, right? There are people kind of within my lineage. There are people within my culture, my subculture, subcultures within my subculture that have removed themselves. You've probably heard of the Amish, right? These colleagues of mine that I mentioned earlier, right? They remove themselves by doing different things. So no electricity at home, but you can have it in the barn. That makes sense. No zippers on your clothes. That's too easy. That's worldly. Only buttons. No cell phones, except for the dad. And they believe this. They get themselves there because of what they read in the Bible. It's true. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." They believe that they are doing the right thing, that they have removed themselves from culture, from society, because God told them to. That is why they're doing this. But the reality is, when Jesus talks about this, he doesn't say, remove yourself. He prays for our protection. This is from John 17. This is Jesus praying in the garden for his disciples. Sounds familiar? "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." It's not just that Jesus wants us not to leave the world. He is sending us into the world. That's what we are called to. I want you to picture this. I want you to get this image in your mind. This is Jesus praying in the garden, right? We've heard about gardens already this morning. And he is saying, the world hates them. They are not of this world. But don't take them out. Protect them. Don't take them out. Protect them. And that is the call that we have. When life is hard and life is complicated, sometimes we just want to run away. Sometimes we just want to leave the situation, drop everything, good, bad, and ugly, and leave. I had a conversation this week with a friend who was literally deciding whether or not to do this exact thing. Should I leave everything and go move to a field because that will be easier? That's a real temptation that I think a lot of us face. But I want to tell you this morning that that is not what we as Jesus followers are called to. We're not called to leave, but guess what? We don't have to do it on our own. We see here, Jesus prays for our protection. This idea of when life is hard. Perhaps you're dealing with sickness. Perhaps broken relationships. Perhaps you're discouraged. There are so many reasons why we would want to leave the situation that we're in. So many real situations that matter that would want to cause us to leave the situation that we're in. And I just want to tell you this morning, I just want to let you know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you. And he prayed that you would be protected in that. That is real. That is real for us, our reality. That we are not called to remove or separate ourselves from society, but we are called to it. We are called to it. The truth is, there is no withdrawing from culture or society. We are surrounded by it. Not only the ways that it impacts us, but the things that we do and create. We bring culture to places. We bring society with us. So running from it isn't even possible. Okay, I've got one, just one more for us, a bonus myth. I said I had three, but guess what? That's right. And this myth might be my favorite. The myth is, it's going to be easy. We just talked about this a little bit. And I want to tell you, and I apologize for this, but it won't. This, a journey that we're on, life, the path that we walk, it's hard and it's complicated. It's nuanced. It's not always clear which direction to go, even as Jesus followers. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be amazing? In Romans, Paul says this, and it's really quite incredible to me. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. You ever feel like a wretched man? Do you ever feel like there's a civil war going on inside of you between the things that you know you should do or the way that you should act or react and the way that you do act or react or the way that you do respond? There's this tension that we feel. And I want to tell you this morning that tension is what I mean when I say culture shock. It's this idea that there's a discomfort, that we just don't quite fit in. So I want to tell you this morning, A, that that's okay and that makes sense. And B, that there is hope, that there is a way forward. In Romans 8, Paul, just a few verses later, then when he talks about this war raging within him, that he is a wretched man, he says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now get this. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It's life and peace. The way of society, the way of the world, it's death. But Jesus, Jesus in society, Jesus with us, is life and peace. That's the key. That's what we need to remember. That's how we overcome that culture shock that we experience day to day. That's how we overcome the tension that you might feel tomorrow morning when you wake up and you say, ugh, Monday again? Really? There is a better way. So the myth of separation or fulfillment, or that we can't interact with culture at all, or maybe you thought it was just going to be easier than it is. That maybe you feel like a wretched person, that you can do no right. Well, I want to tell you, and I want to remind you, that when the journey feels hard and complicated, the way of Jesus offers us life and peace. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we come to you this morning as we are. We're reminded of your goodness and that you offer us life and peace. I pray, Jesus, that we could lean into that, that we could embrace that. And Lord, as life swirls around us, that we could hold on to you and your way and be reminded that you offer life and that you offer peace in the midst of that storm. In your name, Jesus, we pray.